I vote for a new mic holder here. Good? Yes? No? Thanks. Well, good morning. Good to be here. Let's turn again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll read from the first verse, and then we'll drop down and read a few verses in the second half. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 12, Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Thinking of these verses again, as we noticed last night, as I mentioned from the text, the picture that is drawn here is of those whose hands have grown tired in the race. And as the race goes on, their arms begin to droop. And it's observable that if one runs in a race, it's not always just the legs that get tired. Matter of fact, one of the first signs in a long race is of the arms beginning to drop. And we notice that the race that is mentioned here, again, is one of the common pictures used for the Christian life throughout the New Testament. And I said that it's a race that is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a long race, and it's an endurance race in that sense. And sometimes, and rightly so, we get saved, and maybe we get saved out of such a background that it's just a huge contrast from what we were. It's not always exactly that case, but it can be. And, you know, we start out like we're on the sprint. I mean, we're full of, you know, fury and flame and just burning out there. And after a while, you know, we kind of get settled in. Part of that's natural as we grow and mature. We don't want to ever get complacent. We don't want to get to the place where we don't have a passion for the things of God and a passion that drives us and motivates us to seek the things of the Lord and so on. And yet at the same time, as the writer writes to these here, he says that they were to lift up the hands which hang down. The tendency of the droop, if you will, of things beginning to just wear us down. And I mentioned a number of reasons why that could occur or could cause that to occur. One, as we'll see, the trials that these people were going through. As life itself became difficult and as living for Christ became hard and it caused them to have to make difficult choices and decisions in life and they faced real opposition and hostility. There was a tendency to grow weary in the race. Second, it can happen in age, just age itself. As we grow older physically, our bodies don't have the stamina that they once did. And life itself becomes a challenge. Just living life, it can contribute. And sometimes it's the fatigue that comes from even doing the right thing. As we mentioned, routine, doing something over and over again is not an unimportant practice. Breathing is fairly routine. It's not just a habit. If you stop it, there's dramatic results. So doing routine things is not bad in and of itself. And in the Christian life, there are certain things God calls us to do with regularity, to continue to do. He doesn't always expect us to come up with the new and the novel. There are certain things that are characteristic of the Christian life individually and as we gather together as believers locally. There are certain things that make up the components of what it means to gather together as believers in Christ. Now, within that context, there's obviously a wider range of other things that are not necessarily envisioned in black and white in the Scripture. But in doing those regular things, routine, over and over, again and again, sometimes just the duty of those things can cause us to grow wearisome. And so we find the writer here saying, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, in saying that, I look at this passage myself and I wonder, well, what exactly is he talking about? Obviously, he's using a picture, but then I'm helped by what we find in these other verses that are found in chapter 12. The verse that says in verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, or lest you be discouraged, or lest you lose heart. So it has to also do with the mental attitude. It has to do with the mental fatigue that can set in. It has to do with what he calls losing heart, or wanting to quit, or wanting to give up. Now, I want to underscore again, as I did last night, I just think it's important to do, that when we talk about the Christian life as a race, we're talking about the Christian life as a race. We're not talking about running a race to try to achieve salvation or continuing in a race to try to meet God's favor somehow at the end. We're talking about those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, recognize their own condition before God, realize they need to be saved, and realize that in Christ is found the salvation that He offers free and full to all who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. And then once you're saved, you're gonna cross the finish line. That's not a thing that's in doubt. But the weariness of mind that sets in, the losing heart, the being overcome, the tendency, as I say, to droop and to, you know, get weary. We saw that Peter had a very similar thing to say in 1 Peter, as we looked there, as he talked about girding up the loins of our minds. I'll mention that in just a moment. I want you to notice, too, in chapter 12 and verse 12, where he talks about lifting up the hands that hang down. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. So if you can keep your place there in Hebrews chapter 12, turn back to the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. You find a verse here that, a passage that maybe you're familiar with. You might not be familiar with all of Isaiah, but you probably Well, I would guess you probably have heard this before, or this expression. Chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and so on. It's a tremendous prophetic passage, and you may have heard it used in that context before, and rightly so, but what's interesting is when you set it in the context that Isaiah was originally giving it, and you remember what was going on in the nation at that time. You remember a nation that was about to be taken off into captivity, Assyrian captivity to the northern tribes of Israel, and ultimately Babylonian captivity in the southern kingdom of Judah. And all that was pressing on them, and the nations that were surrounding them at that very time. And yet the prophet said these wonderful things about the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God and all of these great and wonderful things that were going to transpire. And then he says this in verse 3, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Where'd Tony go? Tony gone? Oh, there you are. Okay, change shirts. Good. Good for you. Yeah. Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Give me that one there, Tony, will you?
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees.
Feeble knees. And who? Somebody over here had, no. Yeah, Patrick, I know him, but his is almost the same. Yours the same, Patrick? Same. Yeah, yeah. Anybody, one of you guys over here? No? Yeah, yeah, me too. Who's, yeah? Good. Yeah, that'll work. That's the idea. Encourage the exhausted. Encourage the exhausted. What I want to look at is not so much the translational part of it as who it's talking to. Now, I find this interesting. The reason why I find it interesting is this. When you think about this, all right, when we read this in Hebrews chapter 12, certainly there must be a personal application. Strengthen the hands that are weak, right? And the feeble knees and so on. But it gives the idea, too, that he's just talking about us to do that, that it's our hands that grow weary and our hands that droop. But you notice here what he's saying? You go and strengthen those that are exhausted. You go and confirm those with the feeble knees. I don't want to read too much in it, but I want to say there's an encouragement here in both our work, that which is expressive of our hands, and our walk, that which is expressive of our, you know, our legs and feet and so on. Both of those components of the Christian life are important. Our walk is all that we do. Our conduct, as the New Testament says, as believers, the way we live our lives, and then our work, our service unto the Lord Jesus. And he's saying here, you go and encourage. Now, do you know what encourage means? What does it mean? It means to come alongside, doesn't it? It means to come alongside someone. You go and lift them up. See, when people begin to droop, one of the great things about the Christian life, when they begin to get weary, is that what we're called to do is to go alongside of them and to help hold them up and to help encourage them in the way. Well, that's a real ministry, isn't it, that each and every one of us can do. And if they won't let us physically do it, well, one of the great things is that spiritually we can uphold them in prayer. And we can pray for them. And if we believe God, and I'm sure we do, it's not where we just come to the end and say, well, we couldn't do anything else, so we decided to pray. You know, kind of a last-ditch effort here. Well, nothing else worked. Let's pray. Maybe that'll, you know. No. Prayer is an effective tool that is used. Pray for one another. Exhort one another daily. The writer of the Hebrews will say, encourage one another. You get the idea that this thing of the Christian life, even corporately together, it's not just some club or business that we kind of come and go as we please, that there's a level of involvement that is called for in our lives that goes beyond just casual bumping into one another on Sundays or something. How do we keep going in the race and growing in the race? And what happens when we get tired? Well, one of the provisions that's made for us is to come alongside one another. And so what an encouragement it was to these people here in their work, in their walk, for another reason. Because the context, you see, these people were, they were getting hammered from every side. There was pressure from all these nations. There were brutal atrocities that were going to take place. And yet the prophet said, man, the desert is going to blossom, you know, like the rose, and the parched ground is going to pour forth with water like a pool. It's going to be flooded. The glory of Lebanon, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon and so on. And yet, that was future, wasn't it? God was going to do something extraordinary, but it wasn't going to happen right then. But in the meantime, keep your eye on what God was accomplishing. And keep your eye on what God has promised. And be encouraged in your work. And be encouraged with your walk. And encourage one another in your work and walk because of the goal that's before you. And so when you go back into Hebrews chapter 12 and see that, he says in chapter 12, lift up the hands which hang down, verse 12, and the feeble knees. Well, one thing it certainly has to do with is it has to do with others. Lift up the hands which hang down. Now, partly it has to do with ourselves because he's talking about becoming faint in our minds and so on. But you'll notice the second half of this verse, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, this is interesting. Tony, give me something there. Verse 13. Yeah.
And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
Yeah, dislocated. That's an interesting phrase. Who was Brian? What do you got there?
Make level paths.
Level paths for your feet. Straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. There's an idea here with this out of the way. You won't like this word because of what it's come to mean, but there's an idea of a rut. You know, a rut. Now, we talk about getting in a rut in a very negative sense, but sometimes if you ever drive off of the beaten path, it's a good idea to stay in the rut. You know, because you get out of the rut, you don't know what it's like. You know, and I've been stuck enough times, I don't know any vehicle I've ever owned, car, you know, truck, whatever, that I haven't gotten stuck. But sometimes you get stuck because you get out of the rut. At least the rut has been traveled, you see, and you know somebody's been through there, maybe I can make it. Now, if the ruts get too deep, that's another thing. You go belly up, your four wheels spin, you're done. But the idea here, too, is this. You make straight paths for your feet. Did it say straight again?
Yeah, straight paths.
Level paths for your feet. Unless that which is lame or dislocated be turned out of the way. In other words, here's what I believe this is saying here. If you don't keep going in that straight path, there's a problem because you can lead somebody else out of the correct path. And that which is lame, or as it says, dislocated, is turned out of the way. So you keep going down that path. You don't forsake the duties of the Christian life, and you don't turn from the path of what you're supposed to be doing, because if you do, and you lead off this way, somebody else may follow you. Excuse me. And when it says dislocated, it says, let it rather be healed. Now, excuse me, that word healed is like a joint that is set. That's why one of them said dislocated. It's like a broken bone that is set. In other words, if you lead off of that wrong path, that joint is crooked then. It's not set straight or properly. So you keep going down the path, because if you don't, that which is lame is turned out of the way. And instead of that, keep it straight like a joint that is set together and mended properly, not dislocated. So there's an exhortation here about considering others. In other words, it's why do we need to encourage one another and help lift one another up? For two reasons. One, because of the weariness that sets in and of itself. Two, because if you turn out of the path, you lead somebody else astray. And so there's the consideration of others. And then you notice that in Peter, I want to look there again in 1 Peter chapter 1 just briefly, where he talked about girding up the loins of your mind. We notice that does have to do with preparing ourselves for action like they did. When they took their robes and cinched their belt up and pulled their breeches up, however you want to say it, and they got ready to move out on a journey so that nothing would impede their progress. But even in that word of preparing your mind for action, you know that what's the point of preparation? Point of preparation is there's something in front of you, isn't there? If you prepare for a test, it's because you're going to have, guess what? A test. If you prepare for an athletic event, there's an athletic event coming. If you prepare for a journey, there's a journey coming. If you prepare for battle, there's a battle coming. Prepare your minds for action. As we noted the picture, the imagery that he gives here of the Israelite who was getting ready to eat the Passover, but he got the idea in a sense that the Passover was not just that event that occurred there, because he was to eat his lamb chop with his robe girded up and belted and cinched up and his staff in his hand and his shoes on his feet, like he's ready to move out, because he was. They were going to be delivered. There was going to be a journey. And he had to prepare themselves for what lie ahead. And with them, it was the wilderness and everything that was there and all the rest. And so for us, prepare your minds for action or gird up the loins of your mind. How do you prepare your mind for action? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find that word mind again used in verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then in verse 5, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I think a lot of it has to do with the application of doctrine in our lives. In other words, what these people were hearing, what they had been exposed to, and what he's telling them in Hebrews as a book as a whole, remember he begins with wherefore, in light of everything I've told you. Get your minds ready for what's coming. Prepare your minds with the application of the truth of God's Word. It is that that is going to steel you for the journey. It is that that is going to get you in the right frame of mind for what lies ahead. And then we find him saying in verse 3, "For consider him." And in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter and the beginner and the perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith, to consider him, the Lord Jesus, to look to him, keep your eye on the goal." It's kind of like what the prophet Isaiah was telling the people. As tough as it is, as difficult as it is, there is a goal that is before you. And with the Lord Jesus, he endured that hostility of sinners against himself. And he endured the shame of the cross. And he experienced the shame that was there and all the rest. But the goal was ultimately that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And we'll see as we look at this passage that it's so important to see what the goal is before us. Because a goal tells us that there's a purpose in things. There's a path that is involved. Consider him. So let me just summarize some of what we've looked at here. That first of all, it's important for us as we're in the race to recognize that God recognizes the tendency for us to grow weary mentally and even physically and spiritually exhausted. And the tendency to grow discouraged. Not always because we're, not even sometimes because we're doing what's wrong. Just because of the pathway on which we've been set. We find that there is a place for the applying of God's truth in our lives as a preparation for the journey. We find that it's important that we help others and they help us. That part of the design is that we come alongside one another. That we're aware of what other people are going through. It's very difficult in the society in which we live. Very difficult because people are tend to be so isolated nowadays and less family and neighborhood oriented. We've got to find ways as a local church to overcome those obstacles that face societal obstacles. Things have changed so much, you know, and it's our levels of involvement shoot off in so many different directions. It can be tough sometimes, but we can overcome it. Helping others. Keeping the path straight, lest we lead others out and astray. And looking at the Lord Jesus. So you could kind of summarize it by saying, well, you have to consider yourself, you have to consider others, and you have to consider him. Now, I find one great contrast with this, and it was interesting that Brother French mentioned two of these things to me last night. I was thinking about them, and one of them was the importance of the aspect of others and helping to lift them up and encourage them. And the other one is this. It's found in Exodus chapter 17. When we consider him, the Lord Jesus, my mind goes back where his did in Exodus chapter 17. It's a wonderful picture, and I love the way that God has constructed the Old Testament in a way that it teaches us doctrinal truth supported by the New Testament, amplifies the New Testament by real historical events. In Exodus chapter 17, you remember the story that the children of Israel had come out into the wilderness, and it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, this would have been an interesting thing to be on the sidelines and watching, because you're watching Joshua and the Israelites engaging the Amalekites in a battle on the field. And it's like, not like a rugby match, but I mean, you know, they're going back and forth. One time the Israelites are winning and, hey, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Amalekites are winning. Oh, you know, and back and forth the thing is going like that. Well, if you're only looking at what goes on the field, you're thinking, man, they're, yeah, that's good. You know, they're doing great and they're really fighting and, man, they're giving it to them. And well, now what happened? Oh, they're slacking off, you know, and the enemy's giving it back. But what's really going on is taking place on top of a hill above the fray and above the battle. And Moses is up there and he's got the rod in his hand. And when he holds up his hand, Joshua and the people prevailed. But like I said last night, even doing basic things can wear you out. Hold your hand out like that and just keep doing it. And as simple as that looks, after a while, it's going to get tired. And so Moses' hand grew tired. And as his hand drooped, the Amalekites began to win. And so he kept holding his hand up again until finally they put him up on what was like a throne. And he sat on that little rock like a throne, and Moses and held his hand up, and Aaron and Hur, they held his hands up for him. And as they held his hands up, Joshua and the people won the battle. Now, there's a number of wonderful pictures here to think about that come to our mind. First of all, Joshua and the people had to be down there fighting, didn't they? It wasn't that they just sat on the sidelines while Moses, you know, held up the rod and God struck the people from heaven. There was a battle that they engaged in. They had to be out there in the battle. But as they were out there in the battle, something else was taking place. So the victory wasn't solely because how good they were in the fight. They had to be out there. They had to be engaged. But as they were, high up on a hill, lifted up, was someone that was holding his hands toward heaven. And that great picture of intercession and prayer for them as they engaged down on the field. Problem was, that man was human. And his hands drooped. And he grew tired. But the Scripture tells us in that very book of Hebrews, concerning the Lord Jesus, those that are saved, He is able to save you to the uttermost, to the very end, because He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Our Lord Jesus' hands will never grow weary. They will never sag. He will never grow tired. Nobody will have to support Him like they did Moses, even. And the Lord Jesus has guaranteed to pray for us so that as we are down here, we must be engaged in the battle. Battle of life, the battle of faith, the battle of the duty of the Christian experience, and all the rest of it. But know this, there's one that's lifted high up there who's praying for you and who will lift you up and has sent the Spirit of God to come alongside and uphold you in that so that you don't have to face it on your own. Even though sometimes it can seem to be an awfully, and can be, not just seem, let's face it, it can be a very difficult experience in life itself. But the Lord Jesus has not abandoned us, left us to fight on our own with our own limited resources. That's what he said about the giving of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, I will not leave you helpless. And the word literally transliterated is spelled almost identical to the word we spell orphans. And we don't think much about orphans in that context in today's society, perhaps, but orphans are those who are left abandoned to, for whatever reason, to their own. They don't have any resources. Their parents are gone. They're left on their own. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you helpless. I will send the Spirit of God, another like unto myself, who come alongside, support you, help you, continue on in the race. So let's consider him. May God give us a good glimpse of the Lord Jesus and the work that he's undertaken on our behalf to see us through in this race. Well, let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have a great high priest who is not like humans in so many ways. He'll never fail. He'll always uphold. He'll always intercede. He doesn't forget to pray. He doesn't cast us out on our own to struggle through life somehow and hope we make it. He is actively engaged in interceding for us, even at times when it isn't apparent to us. He'll never fail. Help us as we get weary in the race to consider him, to consider all that he endured for the joy that was set before him. And certainly part of what that joy was, even though it blows our mind to think about it, involved us. What that cross accomplished, the fruit of his work on the cross, salvation of sinners such as ourselves, brought unto him. It's hard to imagine it in that sense, but all that he accomplished, all that he did for us, all that he will do, all that he is doing now, help us to consider him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, we pray. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.